This is Lesher Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
I have found His grace is all around me. He supplieth every need. While I sin and burn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Say something each day about how I would like for you to write us, and I do appreciate the fact that there are those of you that do that, but I'm sure there are others that listen that never have written. If you're one of those, make it a point to get a letter in the mail to us this week. Just even to know that you're listening will be a source of encouragement, but if you can help us with the support of the program, we'll be very grateful for it. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. So we continue today with our series in the Gospel of John with a message entitled Real Joy. The Bible has a lot to say about joy, and it becomes evident that God would have His people to be joyful. As you rejoice in the goodness and mercy of God, you give a testimony by the display of that joy. For a person to always be down, discouraged, maybe full of complaints, is certainly not in keeping with a good Christian testimony. Jesus prayed for His disciples to have joy. So as we continue in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John today, we come now to the 12th and 13th verses. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus has put great emphasis on the fact that He had kept those that were given to Him by the Father. We talked about that at some length in some of the preceding verses in this chapter. But He mentions it once again. He wants it to be recognized. He wants it to be a source of encouragement to these disciples in that they can recall the fact He has kept them. And as he prays for them, that they can expect they will continue to be kept by his power, according to his grace. So he says, while I was with them, and he's speaking already as though he were departed, because he will be crucified in just a matter of hours from this statement. While I was with them, I kept them. I kept those that thou gavest me. They were the ones who were chosen by the Father and given to the Son. And he fulfilled his obligation to care for them while he was with them here on the earth. Now he says that none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And some would interpret this to mean that Judas had been a child of God and fell from grace, and that the Lord did not keep him. But when you examine the teaching of Scripture, you find that Judas is referred to as the son of perdition. He is referred to as one who was headed for destruction. Jesus was never deceived by him. He knew from the beginning, although he was included in the number of the apostles, he knew that he was a false professor. In fact, after his death, it said he died that he might go to his own place. I've heard some try to make a defense as though Judas really was a child of God, but just disobedient. But a careful examination of Scripture makes it emphatic that Judas was not one who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not one of those chosen by the Father and given to the Son. And the Old Testament prophecies indicated that. And so according to the Scripture, it must have been that Judas would betray the Master. Now, this is one of those places that people often struggle with. How can it be that it was within the scope of God's sovereignty and according to his purpose that Judas would be in this number and be in a position to betray Jesus and yet be fully responsible for his own action? But that principle is repeatedly brought before us, as in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans when he talks about Pharaoh, that God raised him up for a particular purpose, that his power might be displayed in him through the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. But Pharaoh was accountable. The question was raised by the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knowing that people would give thought to it from this standpoint. Well, if God raised him up, how could he hold Pharaoh accountable? But he said, who art thou that repliest against God? Pharaoh was responsible for his rebellion, for his disobedience, for his lack of recognizing the true and living God. In fact, when Moses appeared before him, his question was, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And yet it was in the scope of God's providence that Pharaoh be where he was at that given time for a particular purpose. And that's true also of the situation here with Judas. Judas was not one who had grace and lost it. He was one who never had the saving grace of God. Now, Jesus then prays for the keeping of those that he had kept, and no doubt this prayer embraces disciples that would be his in time to come. And he was praying in harmony with the Father's will. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God. God's will be executed. His purpose will be accomplished. So somebody might respond, why then pray? If it's already settled in the council chambers of eternity, God has chosen the people and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, and they are secure, why pray for them? But Jesus did pray. And the prayer was appropriate because he was praying in harmony with the Father's will. We touch on this point frequently because I find so many people have difficulty with it. In fact, some come to the conclusion, well, if God is sovereign, why pray at all? If God is on the throne and working his will, we see no need to pray. But it is often through prayer that God fulfills that which he is designed to do. And we have many biblical examples of the fact that we are to pray. And when we're praying in harmony with what God has already revealed, we know that it's an appropriate prayer. For example, would you not pray, Lord, don't forsake me. Don't leave me alone. I fail. I come short. I don't deserve anything. But don't forsake me. Now, we find promises in the scripture that he will not forsake us. So you say, why pray? But the same book that contains those promises contains also prayers where the psalmist and others were praying, Lord, don't forsake me. And so God uses prayer within the scope of his purpose and sovereignty. Now he speaks of joy. He says, I come to thee. I'm coming back. I'm coming to the Father. And these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy. Let's think about the source of joy. He describes it as my joy. Now, from one standpoint, he's described in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah as being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Certainly there was much sorrow that was experienced by Jesus as he was accused of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, accused of being filled with an evil spirit, being accused of working under satanic influence. Certainly that brought grief. When he saw the hardness of men's hearts, when he saw the fact that the people rejected his message, he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, and thou wouldst not. And so there was sorrow, but at the same time, there was a constant, deep, abiding joy. His joy was in doing the Father's will. In the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 34, when the disciples were perplexed as to why Jesus had not paused to eat, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is my meat. This is my desire. This is my interest. This is why I'm here. This is what I'm all about. This is where I have my joy. It's to do the work of the Father that sent me and to finish that work. And so he was continuously finding delight, pleasure, joy in carrying out the will of the Father. He said, even the words that I speak are not my own words. They're the words that he has given me. He was in total submission to the Father that had sent him. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, we look at the 9th verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How was it then that Jesus continued to have this joy in spite of all of the opposition, in spite of the hardness of men's hearts, in spite of the failures of his own disciples? He found joy because he was abiding in the commandments of the Father. He was doing what the Father had bidden him do. And if we're going to have this joy abiding in us, it's going to have to be as we keep his commandments. I'm not talking about a legalistic approach to serving God, but I'm saying that if we love him, we want to obey him, and it's not walking in rebellion. It's not trying to justify and excuse our interest in worldly things, but it's a matter of following closely in the path that he has laid out for us. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So Jesus wanted his disciples to have joy. I want this joy to be full. I want it to be complete. I don't want it to be a passing thing. That you have one day where you're up and feeling good, and the next day you're down and doleful and depressed. I want this joy to be abiding. And so he was very much interested in and concerned for their joy.
Look at the 16th chapter, John 16 and the 20th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What's he talking about? Talking about his crucifixion. That when he would go to the cross, they would see him die. They would be in great sorrow, understandably. They would weep and lament, but the world was going to rejoice. Those who took him to the cross and nailed him there and desired his death would be happy and elated. They concluded, we have killed this blasphemer. We've gotten rid of this false teacher. And so he says, the world shall rejoice, but ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The deep sorrow they felt at seeing the one they loved so dearly nailed to the cross and abused so terribly, that sad, dark scene would be turned into victory and joy when they saw him after the resurrection, knowing now that Jesus was alive. He was victorious. He had conquered all the forces of evil. By this sacrifice at the cross, the greatest event of all times had occurred. He had secured the salvation of multitudes that had been given to him by the Father. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. The woman suffers those labor pains in great anguish. But when the child is born, she's delighted. She forgets for a time. She's not focusing on the pain. She's thinking about what a joy it is that this child is here. And so Jesus relates that, saying, you're going to go through this horrible time of difficulty and sadness, but it's going to be turned into joy. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I'll see you again. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be dejected. You're going to have your doubts. You're going to have your fears. And you're ready to give up. But you're going to see me again, and you're going to rejoice, and you're going to have a joy that no one can take away from you. Now, I know we're reading a number of scriptures in connection with this thought, but I want you to see how important it was with Jesus, how much emphasis he put upon it, how vitally concerned he was for the welfare of his disciples. He's getting ready to experience the most challenging, horrendous thing that could possibly be imagined. He was not only going to suffer the physical pain, but the anguish of having the Father momentarily turn his back on him, being separated from the Father as the sins of all of his people were put upon him, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But instead of being swallowed up with his own interest, his focus is on his disciples. What love. He's not asking them for sympathy. He's speaking to them words of comfort that will be a help to them during this time of great difficulty. In the 14th chapter of John, verse 26, he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you to be disturbed. Let not your heart be troubled. And when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to abide with you. You're going to be able to do even greater works than I have done, because he will empower you as you go forth preaching the gospel. What a remarkable thing that from this little band of followers, with all of their failings, yet being so blessed that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls are converted. And not long after that, 5,000. And the gospel was circulated far and wide, and we enjoy it here today. Yes, the Spirit of God was sent and given to them to not only comfort them, but empower them for the things that they would accomplish to the glory of God. Not only do these words apply to those disciples who were present with Jesus at that time, they apply to us today. The joy that we need so desperately must come from the same source. Jesus called it my joy. And so, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, the fourth verse, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's the source of that joy? It didn't say rejoice in your immediate circumstances. Rejoice because something good happened to you this past week. Rejoice in the Lord. He's the source of it. When you rejoice in Him, then no matter what you encounter, you still have reason to rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter addresses this epistle to those who are described as strangers scattered throughout. They had been driven from their homes. They were severely persecuted. But he's telling them there's still reason to rejoice. You haven't seen Jesus face to face, but you believe, and because you believe, you rejoice, and your joy is unspeakable and full of glory. No words to describe it. What a marvelous thing that God's people can rejoice under the most difficult of circumstances, in the darkest of times. There's reason to rejoice. My joy, He is the source of it. Then secondly, let's consider the quality of this joy. It surpasses all of the joys of this world. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? The wise man Solomon says that the joy that is offered to this world fades quickly. It's of no real and lasting value. So the joy that we have in Jesus Christ is superior to any joy that the world can offer us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it said that Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now the writer there admits that there can be some momentary pleasure in sin. That's why Satan can be so successful in enticing one to go down the wrong path. There is some passing pleasure and satisfaction. But the joy of this world basically is empty. The amusement park in my hometown of Lexington, Kentucky was named Joyland. And I know as a child, we were always excited about going to Joyland. It was anticipated you would have a lot of joy in going there. Of course, I remember one occasion when my father, the father of eight children, walked up to the operator of one of the rides because some of the kids were wanting to get on, and he asked him, do you suggest that this ride would be safe for our entire family? Oh, yes, fine. This is great. Your children will love it. Well, it was called the Caterpillar. And when we got on board, this canopy came down over so that on the outside it looked like a caterpillar. And it went in a circle, and it went up and down, and it went at a horrendous speed. And the children were screaming bloody murder for their lives, thinking that they were short-lived and they weren't going to survive. leaning over on each other, and a couple of us very near to losing our breakfast. And finally, when the thing ultimately stopped and we staggered off, just barely able to get our breath and wondering if we would indeed survive, I was made to think, is this really Joyland? It's amazing to me what people will do to get what they call a little joy. I've seen my grandchildren get on that drop thing, whatever they call it, out at Kings Island, and I think, why would somebody in their right mind go up on that tower and know they're going to drop you down? And well, whether it's the amusement park or whether it's participation in going to concerts or movies or whatever it may be, there's a place to have a good time. I'm not trying to be sour and say that you can never enjoy some recreation and things of this kind. But the point I'm making is that if you depend on the things of this world to provide joy, you soon discover that whatever little thrill you have for the moment is short-lived. It doesn't give you lasting joy.
I hope you will take time to write and let us know that you have listened to the program, or you can respond by going to our website at baptistbiblehour.org. There you can receive information about this series, and also if you'd like to make a donation, you can do it at the website. So now until next time, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting. Above, filled with His good.